Okay, because again, for the sake of time, I think I'm just going to read my scriptures, set the stage, and then we'll keep going. We're in the midst of a series of messages that have the overall theme, withstand and lay hold. Okay, we've been talking about the nature of life here, that we are actually opposed by the spirit of this place. I don't mean that there are people stalking you as much as I mean the very atmosphere of this place works against the promise of God. There is a drag, if you would like. You know, if you're driving a car, one of the reasons you can't just go off at whatever speed you want, apart from rules and things like that, is that as you move through the air actually drags your car. And things that fall from the sky, there's the idea of a terminal velocity that you can't just keep speeding up because the drag of the air holds you back, as it were. And I want to use that analogy to say there is a spiritual drag from this place against you and your progress that we have to be mindful of. It's not that we don't have grace for it. It's not that we can't overcome it. But if we are not mindful of the schemes of our adversary, if we're not mindful, then we ignore and neglect provisions that God has made. We assume things should work in a certain way when they won't. Okay? And we focused on the need to be filled. The analogy that I used was those little squishy plastic bottles that water comes in, at least here, that if it's empty, you can crush it with your hand pretty easily. But if it's full, that thing can't be crushed. It's the same substance, right? It's not like the quality of the plastic changes, but because of what's filling it, it can withstand the pressure of this place. And in a very similar way, we need to withstand the pressure of this place by being filled, right? This is not, the way of God is not that there is just some people who are just much more, you know, hardy than others, and they're the ones who succeed in the Lord. Actually, that's just not the case, right? The reality is that God himself is our salvation, and we want to be filled with him and filled with what he has said. And that makes it possible to succeed here, okay? So because of my shortness of time, I won't review more than that. I've titled this lesson and what we're going to be working with for the next, at least the next lesson, if not more, is simply this. In the context of withstand and lay hold, Holy Spirit is life, okay? Holy Spirit is life. Let me start by reading a few scriptures. Louise, I changed my notes here. I'm not sure if you saw. There should be four, starting with Galatians chapter 3. Okay. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13. I don't know if people are familiar with the book of Galatians. Galatians is Paul writing to churches in an area of the of the Middle East at that time called Galatia. It was mostly in Turkey. And this is not one of these nice, friendly, encouraging, well, encouraging, yes, but not one of these, you know, not like Philippians where he's overjoyed over what's happening amongst the Philippians, so they said. This is him rebuking the Galatians. Okay? If you go back to Galatians chapter 1, it starts off by saying, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God for a different gospel. And he begins to really lay into them. Okay? But in the middle of that entire dialogue where he's seeking to correct what they're doing, we have this passage. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay? And I'll just at this point inject a comment. Why did Jesus redeem you? When you think about him having redeemed you, why? Obviously, he loved us. Okay, that's the motivation. But what was the desired outcome of him redeeming you? It's not merely that you could walk around with a clean conscience, that he'd been forgiven. That he was after something. He was after bringing about the necessary circumstances for something that he thought was absolutely vital. Okay? That's why I take you to this passage. Okay? Now, hopefully it's obvious, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Okay? Why did Jesus do what he did? It is so that those who believe in him would receive the Spirit. Okay? In Acts chapter 1. Context here is Jesus has raised from the dead. He's spending time with his disciples before he ascends, and he says this in verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Okay? Now, I want to go back to John chapter 20 and read in verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. I'll stop there. Okay? I draw your attention to, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, I'd like to go to Galatians chapter 5. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying. I want to start this morning by confessing that as I was getting ready for this message, I realized that I have, maybe not doctrinally or in terms of how I stand up before you, and even in terms of experience, but generally speaking, I have minimized Holy Spirit and why he has come. I have minimized the purpose of my life. Because when you come to grips with the reason why Jesus did what he did was so that I might receive the Holy Spirit, then I can't think about healing apart from Holy Spirit. I can think of times when I've talked about healing and laid down a groundwork, but I can't say that I recall the thing I emphasized the most was my relationship with Holy Spirit when it comes to healing. Okay? You know, in the time that we live in, because of the wonder of the internet, or the curse of the internet, depending on how it's being used, you could find teachings about any given topic, anytime. Okay? And again, I think maybe more in the West, and particularly in the circles that I am sort of associated with, it's very easy to boil down any issue to a matter of teachings. Okay? Here's how you get healed. You need to repent. You need to speak to your body. You need to just believe. You need to, and we have all the things. And it's not to say that the teachings are wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying get rid of teachings. That's just not the way of God, right? But what I am trying to get across is how it's not hard to take the essence of the truth of what Jesus has made possible and try to apply it without any reference, really, to Holy Spirit. And I think that's a problem. Because what God is actually after is not your healing. As scary as that might sound, or as audacious as that might sound. Okay? Now, do you understand I'm not saying he doesn't want you to be healed? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. He's after something even more than that. Right? He's not after your prosperity. He's not after your repentance merely. Let me put it that way. He is after those things where they're necessary. But the reason why you were redeemed was that you might receive the Holy Spirit and walk with him. Okay? Healing is the byproduct, the fruit of Holy Spirit and your relationship. Okay? Again, please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying all that stuff you know about healing, throw it away. You just need the Holy Spirit. That actually is not very helpful. Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to come to the place where we can speak with the conviction that what I say will come to pass and thereby speak to my body and see it healed. Okay? I just recognize that at times I've spoken in such a way where I have not adequately emphasized the need to be involved with Holy Spirit. He is the treasure of our lives. He really is. He is the treasure of our lives. When you talk about, I can hear God, what do you mean? Or when you talk about, God showed me something, or God encouraged me something, what do you mean? It means the Holy Spirit, who has come to be your comforter and your helper, has gently and graciously brought you into some truth that you needed to hear. But it was him. It was him. So what I'd like to do this morning to set the stage for the next days is to say the most important relationship we have is with Holy Spirit. Now, I could have said the most important relationship we have is with God, and I can't imagine anybody would disagree with me, but I want to be very deliberate to say Holy Spirit. This is not to say forget Jesus. Obviously. I hope that's obvious. Is it obvious that I am not saying dismiss Jesus or dismiss the Father? We need all of them. But what I am trying to get across is for the practical purpose of living this life down here, Holy Spirit has come. And I would like to say that each one of us, and I don't know where everybody is at. I have some idea, but I by no means want to imply, oh, I see exactly all of the places where you've encountered Holy Spirit and don't. I don't know that, but I can say this with complete confidence. Each one of us is being called to come even closer to him, to be more involved with him, to be more involved with him, to be more involved with him. And so that's what I pray the Holy Spirit does in the time that we're considering this. When I will have to take more time next time to establish it more carefully. But I want to draw your attention to what we read in John and in the book of Acts. Okay? The book of Acts is pretty famous, especially in circles where the term that's used is either Pentecostal or charismatic circles. I don't mean to put that down. I'm just saying there are some churches that make a bigger emphasis of what happened here in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 than other churches do. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay? And if we had taken the time to read into Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered together, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came. And there was the effect of what looked like tongues of fire on them. And there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And they all began speaking in tongues. And I would like to point out that even more than the effects of that day, you can see from the things that happened after that the disciples changed. Okay, that passage, we read in John that they were all gathered together in upper room for fear of the Jews. Okay, they were afraid, but they were gathering together. Pentecost happened, and you have Peter standing boldly and preaching, right? And they go from hiding in that room to having been put into prison and whipped for preaching Jesus. The angel opens the door, and they're back out there preaching. They're not hiding anymore, right? They look at this man who was sitting as this lame man sitting at the gate of the temple, and they act like Jesus. Right? They act like Jesus. But Jesus is not there. This is what Holy Spirit has done. Right? And I want us to get, again, I don't want to imply there is some deficiency in the way you think about him, though I confess to mine. But I want us to think about him as if this is the most precious treasure I've been given. Right? Now, I say all of that about the book of Acts, but then I draw your attention to what he says in John, which, to my reading, they're different events. Okay? In one, he's about to ascend, and he says, wait in Jerusalem for a few days, is implied, because what I promised you is going to happen. But back in this gathering, when they're hiding from the Jews, Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So when did they receive the Holy Spirit? When were they baptized in the Holy Spirit? I say all of that, maybe in a dramatic way to say, there is a separate experience from being born again where you encounter the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, the way the wording is implies that it's one or the other. And I'd like to say that's not the case. The other thing I want to add about when we start talking about what happened at Pentecost, Do you notice that the disciples asked Jesus, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? Why would you ask this question? Like, you know, those of you who've been walking with the Lord for a while and you're, you know, hearing teachings on different things, is your first thought, I wonder when God is restoring the kingdom to Israel? Why would these guys say that? Having seen what has happened, he died, he's raised, they've seen miracles. And then they say, is it now that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Why would they say that? Because that's what they thought God wanted. Remember, Jesus came and he proclaimed a message that this is about the kingdom coming to pass. Get yourselves ready. So it's not surprising that the disciples are thinking, okay, so we're just continuing with that plan, right? And it didn't dawn on them that because of what the rejection of the Jews, a different time period has now opened up. Okay? It is not that God's promise to the Jews ended, but he says something else. Jesus' reaction to them asking, is it now that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel, was not, forget that, I'm doing something different. Okay? But it also was not, yes. He said, it's not for you to know what is happening behind the scenes. My paraphrase. It's not for you to know epochs and times that God has established for himself. But you are going to be my witnesses. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. I say all this to say, what we read in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 is not a template. It is the announcement of something changing, and there is this transition period. Okay? If you read in the book of Acts, there are many places where somebody receives the Holy Spirit. Okay? the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs in them. And there are some similarities, but there are also some very significant differences. The only time that you hear about these tongues of fire is in Acts chapter 2. So if your conclusion is, unless I see tongues of fire, there was no baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, I asked, but there was no fire. You're drawing a wrong conclusion. Okay, I'm saying all of this to set this stage. I think when oftentimes people think about Holy Spirit, they're more, I should be careful, it depends on the person, it depends on their background, it depends on their upbringing as a Christian, but they have certain expectations of what Holy Spirit and Him coming should look like. Okay? So in some circles, it means you fall down on the floor. Okay? That is the sign of Holy Spirit moving. In other circles, is you break out laughing. Okay? In other circles, it's, why are you even talking about this? We received the Holy Spirit when we were born again. Right? And there is no expectation of something else. Right? And that spills further and further. And all I want to start by saying is, next week, Lord willing, I'll make the case why this is a separate experience from being born again. But you receive the Holy Spirit the moment you are born again. And then there is something subsequent to that. How will I be able to say that? What will I take you to prove that? I will just put it this way. How can you go from being dead to being alive if the Spirit of life isn't with you, in you? Right? Do you remember in the garden, when Adam died, it's not that he keeled over physically. What happened? He was separated from life. Right? That the word death in Hebrew that is used there implies separation. This is why he didn't keel over. What he lost was not the physical existence, the blood pumping and the air moving into his lungs. What he lost, though, was his connection to the Spirit of life. Do you remember that in the description of how Adam was made, when God invented Adam, he molded him, and then what did he do? The Spirit of God breathed into him, and he became a living being. Right? So, if we have passed from being dead in our trespasses and sins to being alive in Jesus, I'd like to point out that that is impossible if the Spirit of life doesn't dwell within you. But with that said, there is yet a different experience where He is welcomed to have His way with you. And my challenge in ministering these things is that because of the backgrounds that we have, more than just the time that we live in, there's this understanding that this is how that has to look. If people are not falling down, then the Holy Spirit is not there. On the other hand, if people are falling down, then clearly the Holy Spirit is not there, because Holy Spirit doesn't do that kind of stuff. And we come with certain expectations of how this must look. I'll add to that, and I'm the first and foremost party guilty here. If I am honest, there are many times in my walk with God where I want a shortcut. I don't want to do all the work to be what it means to believe. Just heal me. Like, just get it done with. And the wonderful thing is God does. Okay? God does heal people who could never deserve it. I still have in my mind the memory of somebody who I knew. She was diagnosed with breast cancer. Okay? And so she was in the hospital getting diagnosed. The doctor was coming to do a scan so they could get ready for the surgery to do what they needed to do to repair it. And this lady, being filled with the Spirit, she lays her hand on the ultrasound machine. The ultrasound technician comes in, sets everything up, and then says, "I'll be right back," goes out the door. And in that time, she puts her hand on the ultrasound machine and says, "In the name of Jesus, I am healed." Okay? The technician comes back in with the doctor, all ready to do the work. And the doctor says, "There's nothing here." Okay, she's in the hospital because there was something there. And just her act of laying her hand on it and saying, in the name of Jesus, I'm healed, the thing disappeared. It disappeared on her. Within 2 years, she was no longer walking with the Lord. And you stop and think, like, what? How can that possibly be? This is what I'm trying to say. An experience of something miraculous can certainly direct you towards the Lord. But it can also set you up for thinking that what God is only interested in is this external effect and not the internal change. Why has Holy Spirit come? Why was he given? Was he given so that people could walk around with hats with fires on them, flames on them? Why was he given? Was he given so that miracles could be worked? Now, I want to say, if we are deficient in anything, it's that we lack the expectation that those things can happen. But why he came was not for the things that will pass away once your time here are done. Why he came is to change you from the inside out, that you might know him who has saved you. Okay? Now, I recognize the danger in me speaking that way is, so throw away your expectation of healing. No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I want to set the stage for is that your involvement with Holy Spirit has to be on the basis of, I believe what you say. Not, I felt something, I saw something, I experienced something. The danger in talking about this is not a either or. Okay, it's not forget experiences, it's only this. You know, there are people, there are brethren, I'm talking about the church as a whole, who believe certain things about the Holy Spirit that says all of those gifts of power where you see somebody miraculously being healed or prophecies being given, that was just for the initial transition. And now those things have passed away. Holy Spirit doesn't work that way anymore. Okay? And they have scriptures that they like to use. When the perfect has come, the imperfect passes away. All of this kind of stuff. Because now we have the perfect. So we don't need all that Holy Spirit stuff. And I don't want to be overly critical of them because they are our brothers and sisters. They believe these things. But I think that, like, honestly, you just don't want to admit, I don't believe. And you want a justification for not believing. That's why things aren't happening. But anyway, that's just my opinion. My point is, there are people who genuinely believe no effect of the Holy Spirit is there. And there are people who go the other extreme, where if somebody does not fall down laughing, then Holy Spirit did nothing that meeting. That cannot be correct. That cannot be correct, right? I have been in meetings, not that you should use me as an example, but I have been in meetings where I have to be careful how I put this because it's very easy for me to put it in a way that you reject it completely. I have been in a meeting. I grew up during that charismatic movement time, and the church that we were part of was a part of that. And I had a friend who was into all sorts of weird and wacky things, but he was my friend. He was my friend. I don't want to misrepresent him. He was a sincere guy. He had issues. And he was after anything and everything of the Holy Spirit. So he dragged me off to a meeting that I went. And I was the skeptical Christian at that time. Okay? I thought it was really good. And sure enough, that meeting opens up, and it is crazy. There are people barking. There are people falling down and thinking, like, what am I here for? Why am I, like, this is ridiculous. Like, this, and then the guy, my friend, drags me to the person who's leading the meeting. And the guy laid his hands on me. And I cannot figure it out, but I could not stop laughing. I just could not stop. And it wasn't laughing because something was funny. I just was overwhelmed at the gracious kindness of God. And my reaction was to laugh. Okay? Now, that's the only time I've had that experience. Okay? So I don't want to imply this is the basis of my walk with the Holy Spirit. When I actually was baptized in the Holy Spirit, Nothing happened to my observation. Okay? I remember the person. He's a person worthy of respect. So it wasn't like there was some fault with him. This was a man to whom I owe everything that follows after I said yes to the Lord. He was the one who led me to the Lord. And he was a person who took a lot of heat for preaching that you need to be born again and that there is a Holy Spirit that you need a second experience with. Okay, so I'm not talking about somebody who didn't know what they were talking about. He laid his hands on me. He prophesied. I felt nothing. Like absolutely nothing. I'm thinking Acts chapter 2, right? There should be at least some kind of noise. There should be something going on. I should recognize it. I should feel it. Then the guy says, okay, now I want you to open your mouth and just speak. Okay? Okay, and just let whatever comes out, come out. Okay? That experience was so debilitating that I, debilitating is too right word, it was so confusing that I was not sure that I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because, like, I don't see anything. Now, if I had stepped back and saw how my life had started to change, I might have seen differently. But it caused me trouble. Even though I could speak in tongues, and I can speak in tongues, I was sure this is not tongues. I don't know if anybody else has that experience, where they say something that they're told to say. If you've ever been in a meeting where the Holy Spirit is being ministered in this way, they will say, open your mouth and just let whatever comes out. And what they're looking for is some kind of, for the lack of a better way of putting it, what sounds like gibberish. Like, if somebody laid their hands on me and says, I pray that you receive the Holy Spirit, and then they say to me, open your mouth and speak. They are not saying, speak English, right? They are looking for the evidence that it took. And I didn't have that. And yet, I cannot deny that my life changed after that. So I want to set the stage here for a deeper involvement with the Holy Spirit. I want to set the stage for people who have not received the Holy Spirit because they asked him. I'm not saying they're not born again. And here's where I want to make the distinction between somebody who is born again and has not yet welcomed Holy Spirit. You have not even heard there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? Right? Acts chapter 19. Where we are assured, I have Holy Spirit because I am born again. Right? Do you recall, Ephesians chapter 1 says, and we have been to a group of people who are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? So to a group of born-again people, he says, and you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, one of the hallmarks of what you are now, the moment you believe in Jesus, is you are someone who has the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you. Okay? So if you are born again, Holy Spirit is in your life. But just like with water baptism, there is a need for you to welcome what has happened to you. To release, and I don't want to put it that way as if he's corked up, but to welcome his involvement, which does open the door. I'll present to you a reason why I think anybody could speak in tongues once they're baptized, but I'm also not going to make a big deal about it. Because the great gift of the Holy Spirit is not that you can speak in tongues. What is the great gift of the Holy Spirit, if I could put it that way? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Like, what's so impressive about that? Let me put it differently. The fruit of the Spirit is that you are like Jesus. There is no effect that is worth that. Yes, I want to end by saying I want to ask you to ask Holy Spirit. I don't know your experience, whether you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, whether you would say you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit or not. Okay, so I'm not putting a limit on you, but wherever you are with regards to it, I want you to ask Holy Spirit, help me to have a fuller relationship with you, whatever that means. One. Two, be willing to say to Holy Spirit, and you can decide what that looks like in terms of my receiving. I'm all fine with that Holy Spirit stuff as long as I don't fall down laughing. Now, on the one hand, I don't think Holy Spirit will take you therefore and knock you out and put you down anyway just to show you who's boss, because that's not him. But I also want to say, in my relationship with the Holy Spirit, I want to say yes, not for me. I want him to have his way in and through me. If that means I fall down laughing, I'm not going to resist it, but I'm also not going to go looking for it. Because at the end of the day, even though I had that experience, when I say my life changed, it was not like the next day it was changed. I just could not deny that experience. Okay? I could not deny that experience. But I will also say most of the time that the Holy Spirit has worked in my life has been and a conviction on things. Not a conviction against me, but I think that's the case. I can't explain to you how I went from sometimes God wants you sick to God always wants you to heal, except the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, where I am absolutely convinced of something that I didn't used to be. Right? And if that means people fall down, fine. If it doesn't mean people fall down, fine. But what I'm after is Holy Spirit. Okay? So put no, each of us are in different places. Some of us will say, yeah, I'm all for that, but I am not doing that. And I don't think God just comes along and bullies you into it. But recognize that that's what you're saying to the Holy Spirit. You can do whatever you want as long as it's like this. And that means there is going to be at some point a place where you can't go any further until you say to him, whatever you say, whatever you say, whatever you say. The way Holy Spirit ministers in the book of Acts is not, it's not all fire and speaking in tongues and healing. What do you do with Ananias and Sapphira, who by the Spirit die because they lied to the Spirit? Was that a move? I heard one say, you know, the Spirit was really moving in that meeting, right? Now, I'm not trying to say Holy Spirit comes and kills, but I do want to say that we don't want to put him in a little box and say, this is what you are allowed to do. This is what you're allowed to do and nothing more. Actually say, you love me more than I will ever love myself, and I want every good thing that you have. And help me. You can use Psalm 19. Lead me. It is thou, O Lord, who makes me to dwell in safety. You make me to dwell in safety. Lead me in your righteousness because of my foe. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for your namesake. Wherever that takes me, I want you to have your way in me. Because you made me for yourself. I was made for you. That's why Holy Spirit has come, to lead me in the depth of it. And I welcome every gift. There are such things as the gifts of the Spirit. And we do need to move in them. We do need them. We do need them. They weren't given just to show off. Right? Look what I can do. I can speak in tongues. They were given to build up the body. And so if we adopt some attitude towards the Holy Spirit that restrains that, then we're missing out on something given to build up the body, and we need to be built up. So I'm laying the groundwork for this. Next week, hopefully, Lord willing, I'll set the ground why I say there are two experiences. Okay? So it is possible for you to be born again and yet have no open relationship with the Holy Spirit to move in and through you that opens doors. It is possible that we also think that the thing that really matters is that you can speak in tongues. That's not the case. What really matters is that you're saying yes to the Holy Spirit and wherever he takes you and all that that means, right? When we pray, in fact, we're going to close this meeting by just asking the Holy Spirit. The thing is, I can pray, but I can't, I don't have your heart. So whatever we pray, what I'm asking you is you also pray and ask. Whatever I can receive, I want to receive. I want to receive, and I want to be involved with you. And we just trust the Holy Spirit, our shepherd, to lead us into every good thing that he's prepared, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask that you would take everything that has been said and blow away and make of no effect what is not the truth. But what is your word, I ask you to capture us. Not take us prisoner, but win us over to your way and your word. You made us for yourself, Holy Spirit, and you have come that we might be led into every good thing that Jesus, our Savior, purchased, that we might experience the fullness of the love of our Father. And so I want to ask you right now that you would help each one of us, where each one of us is at, with regards to the Holy Spirit. If there are those who have not yet opened their lives up to you and been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then I ask you to do the work in this coming week that makes what you want for them possible. And for those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I just ask, work with us, that we are not grieving you or quenching you, but we are expecting you. You are the Lord who has come, and you are our Savior, and we just bless your name, Holy Spirit. Come and have your way with each one of us. You are the Lord, not us. I ask for help that we would lay down our false expectations and take up what the Scriptures give us the right to expect. And just welcome you leading us. I remember, Lord, that the disciples completely changed when Holy Spirit came upon them. And so in a similar way, I'm asking for a filling afresh by your Spirit. For me, first and foremost, but for every member of this congregation. A filling afresh that causes us to change yet again, deeper and deeper into being like what Jesus is like. That where we are afraid of things, we see them for what they are. Where we were timid, we have the boldness that Jesus gives us. For the righteous will be bold as lions. Where we are reluctant, we are willing to lay our hands on people and see the Holy Spirit minister to them. But all said and done, we want you to be pleased with our response to you. In Jesus' name, come and have your way. We commit this week. We thank you for every single thing, every place where something happens, where we turn to you, that gives us an opportunity to be involved with you. And we just present ourselves in Jesus' name. Come and have your way, Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. I am more than happy to speak with